Bible to the book of Elijah. No, wait a minute. The book of 1 Kings. All right. So, the book of 1 Kings. And we have the account of Elijah, obviously. So, he's one of the major individuals here in the tail end of 1 Kings. And then going into the first part of 2 Kings, Elijah is off the scene. And then Elisha, his understudy, comes on the scene. So these two men, Elijah and then Elisha, are the Lord's prophets, and they're taking on Baal worship. And so we, as we recall here in 1 Kings chapter 18, the great victory there at Mount Carmel occurred. So we went through that last couple of times, actually. And as I've tried to review this before, this was the victory of Jehovah over Baal, Elijah versus Ahab, and certainly the paganism of the northern kingdom at this time was terrible when they're involved in Baal worship and all types of immorality and up with the fertility worship and in the trees and in the green hills and all that. And so this was an effort for the northern kingdom to declare that Jehovah was God. So we're living in a country that's involved in Baal worship. So I've mentioned that before. So we've got Baal worship here. We're sacrificing infants, that is babies in abortion, and other deities, and so much that's going on in our country. And, you know, day by day, the depravity of our country is just being exposed more and more and more. So there's no secrets out there. And everything's being exposed, and it's been exposed for what it really is, a very pagan land that's involved in Baal worship, and the great depravity that's rampant everywhere. So we recognize that. So there's nothing under wraps or covered right now. Everything's being exposed. But we as believers had a pretty good idea that was the case anyway. It's just shocking how deep the perversion is in our land. However, the Lord does have a remnant. And so just like he had a remnant back in Elijah's day, he has a remnant today. So he's got remnant churches like ours. We're not the only church. So we don't want to have the Elijah mentality that we're the only church in the whole world that has any truth. We're not saying that at all. There's some good churches here in Connecticut and in different places around the world, for that matter. But they're few and far between. And but what we do find here in what Elijah's done now is that as he takes on King Ahab, so it's a little bit of review. He, King Ahab was denounced, first of all, by Elijah there in verse 18. So here is Elijah the prophet, and he says this to the king, the man who's over the whole northern kingdom, Ahab. He says in verse 18, he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." So he shuts Ahab's mouth. He just shuts him up. So Ahab's the one that says, "Art thou he that troubled Israel?" And Elijah came right back. "No, you're the one. And your house." And the reason for this is because you're worshiping Baal. Now where you see Balaam, B-A-A-L-I-M, the I-M ending on it is a plural ending. So this is the plurality of the Baal deities, you might say. All right. So, but... Elijah has just denounced the king. Secondly, Balaam, the worship of Balaam, has been defeated. So we see that in verse 29, recall. Verse 29, "It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of a evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded." So here, Balaam is defeated. Where's Baal? They just can't find him. So you got to have Ahab denounced, Balaam defeated, And the people now devoted. Notice in verse 39 says, "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" So here's a double declaration that Lord Jehovah is God. So now the people are devoted. And then finally we see in verse 40, the prophets are destroyed. The prophets are destroyed. So he kills off the prophets. He kills off these prophets. There were two groups of them, 450 and 400, and he kills them off, which Deuteronomy 13 stated, false prophets need to be killed. And so he follows scripture at that point. So here's a great victory. Mount Carmel was a great victory for Elijah. Ahab denounced, Balaam defeated, people devoted, and the prophets destroyed. So this is a great victory, and it's been brought on by the Lord's man here, Elijah. But you see, this is all preparatory for the next chapter, chapter 19. So we've got chapter 17 is preparatory for chapter 18. Chapter 17, remember, the Lord had to take Elijah through some deep valleys, as it were, to teach him as a man, as a man of God, how to trust the Lord. So he had to go to that brook Cherith and then trust in ravens to bring him his food. And then when that all dried up, then he had to go live with a widow woman as a son. And so he had to trust the Lord in the most desperate situations, but he learned. I've mentioned that several times. And that was preparatory. So without being there at the brook Cherith, or being with the widow woman, there would never have been a Mount Carmel victory. See, so there's preparation. We find that in the Bible, the Lord works through these men. And so we've been studying the book of Jeremiah on Monday. And the Lord had to work in and through the man Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had to had a personal prayer life where he complained to the Lord. And the Lord said, "Okay, I hear your complaint. All right. Now I've got a task for you to do. Let's move on." And that's the way the Lord deals with people who complain. And, okay, I understand your complaint. Yeah. All right, now you're my servant. So we've got things to do. That's going to come up in chapter 19. Here, Elijah, thinking he's had this great victory, and there's only one obstacle to the great victory that he's had. And it happens to be a woman named Jezebel. That's the only obstacle. But that was a major obstacle. We're going to find out in chapter 19. So Elijah gets depressed and discouraged. And he wants his life to be taken because he thinks it's all over. I mean, I've had this Mount Carmel victory here. And we killed off 850 prophets. And the people have committed to the Lord and so on. But now I've got a woman standing in my way and she wants to kill me. If she kills me, there's no more testimony for Jehovah, because I am the last of the prophets. So he complains to the Lord. So I'm getting ahead a little bit, but you have to come back next week to go through this in detail. And he's discouraged, and so the Lord feeds him a couple times here, and he says, "All right, now get up. I've got something for you to do. Something significant for you to do. You've walled around in your pity and discouragement and all your woes and so on, all right? You okay? You got food and water? You ready to go? All right, let's go. Time to move on. I've got a major task for you to do. Major task. And one of the tasks was to anoint his understudy, Elisha. So he had that to do. So we can learn from this. Chapter 17 paved the way for 18. 18 paves the way for 19. And this is what the Lord does in our life as well. He takes us through these steps. And he deals with us in our humanity. We get discouraged and we look around and think, you know, nobody else taking a stand. Nobody else loves truth. Nobody cares. This and that and so on. And the Lord says, basically, all right, I know about your humanity. Now, as soon as you get over this, we've got more work to do. All right. And so he does. He's got more work for us to do. And so we can learn from this. Well, anyway, what we want to notice here in the tail end of chapter 18, in verses 41 through 46, so this will conclude this chapter, 41 through 46. And what becomes prominent in this section is the great authority that Elijah has. The great authority Elijah has. Now, why does Elijah have this great authority, this great power? Why does he have this? Because he's learned the lessons along the way, and he's been used of the Lord, humbled by the Lord, and now he has been victorious for the Lord. And he's learned a lot of lessons along the way, so now the Lord can empower him. He can trust him with power because he had to trust in the Lord to work through the ravens and the widow woman. So if he can trust the Lord for that, then the Lord can trust him with some power here, some authority. And so Elijah was a humble man. He was a humble man. He had been humbled. Now, those are the folks that the Lord uses most are humble people. All right, so anyway, I've organized this section around Elijah's power and Elijah's prayer. And these go together. Where did Elijah get his power? He got his power from prayer. So, simple outline here. Simple outline here. Now, as we move into this, let's look, first of all, back there in Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, here we see Jacob. In this great passage of Genesis chapter 32, Jacob wrestles with the Lord. Genesis chapter 32. And here is, we see in verse 24, Jacob was left alone. So this is the night before he has to go see Esau. He doesn't know what Esau is going to do to him, because he knows what he's done to Esau. So he thinks Esau will probably come after me and kill me. So here's in the night, and the verse 24 says, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So early on, he didn't know with whom he was wrestling. He might have thought, well, maybe this is Esau. It's come up on me in the middle of the night. And when he saw, this is verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed and not against him, that's the opponent that's wrestling Jacob, saw that he wasn't prevailing against Jacob. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. Now this is the one that's wrestling with Jacob, says, let me go. And Jacob says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Oh, wait a minute. So who is he wrestling with? Well, this is Jehovah God in incarnation, or Christophany. He's wrestling with a Christophany. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you do something for me, as you bless me. So it's almost as if Jacob is on top of the Christophany. And Christophany is saying, let me go. And Jacob, who's in the superior position, is saying, no, I'm not going to let you go until you do something for me, unless you bless me. I mean, this is a strange scenario, but there's a message involved here. In verse 27, he said unto him, what is thy name? So the Lord is saying this to Jacob. He said, Jacob. Now here's the verse I wanted to talk about, verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, which is heel catcher or trickster, but Israel. So the word Israel comes from the idea of prince and God. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So here he's called Israel. Israel means prince of God. And Jacob then had power with God and with man. See, and this is what I think we all want to have. We want to have power with God and with man. This is exactly what Elijah had. He had power with God and he had power with man. But the only way he was able to get to that place was to be obedient and humble. Obedient and humble. And so that's what we see about Elijah here. And so we see that he had power with God and man. Certainly had power with God in his prayer life. We're going to notice that. But here in verse 41, then we pick it up. And Elijah said unto Ahab. So remember now, Elijah speaking to Ahab, the king. Basically, the last thing he said to Ahab was, "You're the troubler." Now he's telling him, "Get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So here he has power over the king. Here's a prophet who has power over the king. Now remember, the king wanted to meet up with him and kill him. But he has power over the king. And he tells the king, "Get up and eat and drink." Now, the eat and drink here may have been the food for the festivity that Elijah put forth here when his prophets killed Elijah. But it didn't work out that way. So now he tells Ahab, "All right, you got plenty of food around here, and nobody eat it. You got plenty of food around, go ahead and eat and drink." So he commands him and tells him to eat and drink. So he's got this power over the king here. And he tells him that there is sound of abundance of rain. Now remember, they've been in a drought for 3.5 years. And so now he can hear the sound of rain. And it's the sound of abundance of rain. Well, this has been a 3.5 year drought. And so Elijah tells him, "You get up, you drink." And this is probably for Ahab's nourishment, by the way. Now, I think one of the things we're going to see here is that Elijah has compassion on Ahab, and he wants to help Ahab, as terrible as he was. We'll notice that, I think, here a little bit later on. Now, so verse 42 says, "And Ahab went up to eat and drink." All right, so here, Ahab obeys Elijah. Oh, Ahab, who's been worshiping Baal, he obeys Elijah. Now, in the second part of verse 42, it says, "Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees." So here he goes up on the top of Mount Carmel. Remember, they'd gone down to the river where they slew the prophets. Now he goes back up the mountain. He goes up the mountain. And I'm going to come back to this passage in a minute as this relates to his prayer life. But Elijah, first of all, had power over the king. And then secondly, he had power over his servant. Notice there in verse 43. Verse 43 and 44. "And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.'" A couple points here. Number one, he's ordering around the king, and he's ordering around his servant. So he's ordering around somebody high in society and somebody low in society. But he's got power with men. Now he tells the servant, "Go now and look toward the sea." Well, that'd be the Mediterranean Sea. Remember, the Mount Carmel is right on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. Remember, I showed you that little map. So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again 7 times. And it came to pass 7th time that he said, "Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up and say unto Ahab." So now, this is part of the outline where he tells the servant, not only go up and look at the sea, but now you go and say to Ahab, "Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." So he's concerned. "Ahab, I don't want your chariot to get stuck in the mud. So I'm giving you an advancement. You need to get going." Now, where did he need to go? Ahab needed to go back to Jezreel, where Jezebel was. So Ahab needed to go back, and he needed to go back to report to his wife what had just happened. All right, so he didn't want Ahab to use the excuse of getting stuck in the mud to go back to tell his wife. Now, some of you men may have had this experience when you have to tell your wife some bad thing and you know she's not going to like. You kind of draw this thing out. I've never done that, but some of you might, you know. But but he had to report back to her, all of your prophets are slain. It's been a catastrophe there on Mount Carmel. He had to go back and tell her that. But that we'll get to that later. All right, so he has power over both the king, and he tells the king, arise up and eat. And then he tells the servant, you go and look over the Mediterranean Sea to see if you can see anything. And then in the meantime, you go and tell Ahab to get his chariot ready. All right, so we see his power over man. And then secondly, we see his power with God, his power with God. So this relates to his, certainly his prayer life there. So as I mentioned back there in 42, second half of 42, Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. Now, it doesn't say here he prayed, but he was in a humble position. Presumably sitting down, then his head is in between his knees, and he's in a humble position. It doesn't say here he prayed, but the scripture does say he prayed. It says that in James chapter 5, so let's look over there. So we connect 5 with this. So in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Now, let's put the three verses together here. James chapter 5, James says in 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. All right, so the effectual fervent prayer, the word behind effectual fervent there is energized. Our word energy comes from this. The energized, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah. Was a man subject to like passions as we are? So we've read that numerous times. And he prayed earnestly. Now the language here is, he prayed prayers. So it's translated prayed earnestly here, but this is a Hebrew expression there, using a verb and the direct object as a noun coming from the same root. So he prayed prayers. So we'd say, well, what else would you pray? If you pray something, you pray what? Well, you pray prayers. That's what the Greek is actually saying there. He prayed prayers. But saying that because it's trying to be emphatic, and so the King James translators get that. He prayed earnestly. So when you have a double expression like that, it has to do with the intensity. That it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So this is three and a half years earlier when he prayed. Now notice it says in verse 18, he prayed again. Well, when's the again? He prayed again. When did he pray again? Well, this very account we're looking at. He prayed again. He prayed again. So that little word again brings in 1 Kings chapter 18. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So there's a downpour, obviously, and the ground got green again, brought forth the fruit, and so on. All right, so although 1 Kings 18 does not say he actually prayed using that verb, James tells us he did pray. So here we have the New Testament giving commentary on the Old and bringing this out. So when he put his head between his knees, what was he doing? He was praying in a very humbled position. Praying to the Lord. He cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. And so we see his prayer life, and in his prayer life as an obedient child of God, he had power with God. He had power with men, and he had power with God. All right? Now, furthermore, we'll go back over to some of these verses because they're interlocked here a little bit, some of the content. So now here in verse 43, it says, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea, So look over the Mediterranean, you see any clouds? And he went up and looked and he said, there is nothing. There is nothing. I see no clouds. Now, he already said, there's a sound of the abundance of rain. So rain usually comes from clouds, but where's the clouds? So here he has faith. Elijah has faith. And he has so much faith, he says, all right, you go do this seven times. You go look seven times. So one time, nothing. Two, three, four, nothing. Five, nothing. Six, nothing. No cloud. Where's the sound of abundance of rain? No cloud. Where is this? Now here we see the persistence of faith in prayer. In the scriptures here, we have 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, what? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So we pray without ceasing. So we're praying for something, and if we don't see an immediate answer, we continue to pray. Pray without ceasing. This is what he was doing. So you go and look. First time, any cloud? No. Second time? No. But he prayed without ceasing. And it's brought out here. Colossians, another New Testament passage, Colossians chapter 1. Paul said to the Colossians, he prayed without ceasing for them. The Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. So Paul put to practice what he taught there. Pray without ceasing. He was praying without ceasing for the Colossians. Then if you look in Luke chapter 11, we're familiar with the account, but it's good to revisit this account. Because here we have a unique word. It's only found one time in the King James Bible, in Luke chapter 11. And here is where the disciples asked the Lord about prayer, teach us to pray. And so he does, and he gives this illustration of a man who he went to his friend's house and he needed bread and so on. And we see in verse 8 it says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. That's the only time in the King James Bible this word found. His persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And the next verse follows up. Ask, that's the present tense imperative. Continue asking. Seek, present tense imperative. Continue seeking. Knock, present tense imperative. Continue knocking. Continue asking, seeking, and knocking. That's persistence in prayer. That's importunity. That's what Elijah had to do when he is praying to the Lord. Nothing on the first trip, nothing on the second. But then notice we're back in 1 Kings now. And what's it say in verse 44? And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. So I suppose the idea here is if on a clear sky, you hold your hand up to a clear sky, and that's about the size of what the cloud would look like. Well, that's not a very big cloud. So, but that's a bigger cloud than what they had seen on the first six times, right? So here we see a little cloud. Is this where the sound of the abundance of rain is going to come from, this little cloud? Well, what are we learning here from Elijah? He was persistent in prayer. He kept praying. He kept praying. And he prayed in faith. Prayed in faith. So so he says to the servants, I've read this, but let's look at it again. Go tell Ahab, you prepare your chariot, and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. Well, what rain? The rain from this little cloud? Looks like a man's hand. Is that the rain that's going to stop me? Elijah had faith that it was going to be a downpour. And so he trusted the Lord that the Lord is going to bring a downpour. And by faith he's telling Ahab, you better listen to me. Get your chariot ready and take off before this rainstorm hits you. Because I don't want you using this as an excuse not going back to your wife. And so we see his faith in prayer. As he's persistent in prayer, he's praying. He has this importunity. He's praying, Lord, send the rain. Lord, send the rain. Send the rain. Now, remember, it's effectual, fervent prayer. Isn't that what James says? So James is interpreting the passage, effectual, fervent prayer. Lord, send the rain, he's saying. And then finally, he has a little glitter of hope. A man's hand, a cloud the size of a man's hand, and that's enough for him. There's going to be a downpour. Tell Ahab to get out of here. Get his chariot out of here, because it's going to be a downpour. See, here's effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man who has like passions as we have. So this is a pattern for us. This is a pattern for us. All right. Well, then we find in verse 45, it says, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind. So now a storm's coming along. And there was a great rain, a great rain. So sure enough, here's the answer to prayer. And this is what James says. He prayed again, and it rained. So here we see James gives us the survey, the summary of what happened here in this chapter. There was a great rain. And Ahab, being obedient to the prophet, he not only went and ate, but then he got his chariot ready. So it says, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. That was about a 17-mile drive on his chariot. So here we have Elijah. He had power with man and power with God. He had power with man in that he commanded the king, you do thus and so. And he had power with his servant, you do thus and so. And now he has power with God. He asked the Lord, Lord, send the rain. And the Lord sent the rain. The Lord answered his prayer. So really, we can't read James chapter 5 without reading 1 Kings 18. We put them together. We see how they lock together. And so James is interpreting in broad strokes some of the details that we see here in 1 Kings 18. And then finally, verse 46. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. The Lord's hand was on him, we're told. And he girded up his loins. So wearing some sort of a tunic here, he put them in his middle belt there. Girded up his loins and he ran. And he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So he ran a distance about 17 miles. And he got there before Ahab got there in his chariot. Because why? The hand of the Lord is upon him. Did something supernatural happen there? Well, probably did. Probably did. this is similar to, we looked there in Acts chapter 8 when we have Philip was baptizing the eunuch. And after he baptized and came up out of the water, the eunuch didn't see him anymore. But he found him later on in Azotus. 15 miles away or something like that. So the Lord took him. So here we have, he ran. Now, you might say, well, from a natural point of view, in a rainstorm where there's mud, maybe a man could run faster than a chariot could go through mud. Well, you could deal with it that way, but the scripture does say the hand of the Lord was up on him. So something supernatural, he empowered him to allow him to run faster. All right, and so the hand of the Lord was upon him. And the hand of the Lord is an expression that's found in different places throughout the Bible, but it relates to the Lord's hand on his men, his people, when they do things for him. The Lord's hand is blessing. He's empowering them. He's helping them. It's found several times in Ezekiel chapter 3. We find, let's see, I think here in Acts chapter 11. Let's look there in Acts chapter 11. yeah, 11:21. Here in Acts chapter 11, verse 21, says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So the hand of the Lord, this is the Lord's blessing upon individuals, both physically and spiritually, the hand of the Lord. 11:21. Yeah, Acts 11:21. So, the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. The hand of the Lord was upon that local church. So we see this is not just an Old Testament phenomenon. We can say it's a New Testament phenomenon as well. Yes. And so we want the hand of the Lord upon our church, yes. Right? Amen. Well, how's that going to come about? Well, it's going to come about by having folks here that are obedient to his word, who are humble, who pray, importune prayers, pray in faith, and pray according to the Lord's will. And we can see the hand of the Lord upon us, just as we saw on the church there at Antioch and also here on Elijah. So many lessons that we can find here in Elijah in his personal life. But we see that he certainly was a man that had the power with God and power with man, just like Jacob did. And his power over men obeyed him and listened to him because he was God's servant who had been faithful and humble. And likewise, you see the contrast here is proud Ahab. Who's proud Ahab going to listen to? Well, he started listening to this prophet here. And he listened to him when he said, you go eat. So he ate. You get your chariot ready? Okay, I'll get my chariot ready. Proud Ahab. He listens to Elijah. Elijah had power over men, and he had power with God. And that's what we want as well. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for the time we've had to open the scriptures and learn from Elijah. We thank you for his life, his testimony, and the fact that you've recorded this in scripture for our benefit and edification. I pray that you'll help each one of us now to take these truths and apply them to our lives, that we might be persistent in prayer and humble before thee and desirous to be obedient and do thy will. We pray that you'll bless us now and bless in the prayer time we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.